Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 326, and we're going to continue from where we stopped last time in chapter 7 of the book of Numbers, the responsibility of the priesthood in carrying the items of the tabernacle. Two families were given from the offerings of the princes of Israel, wagons and other items like that that were necessary for their service. That's the reason why they gave it to them. But as for the third family of Kohath, the family that was situated right in front of Judah, between, you know, Judah and the tent, and that was of the family of Moses, and obviously the priesthood, well, they were supposed to carry all the items in the temple, that is, in the tabernacle, this point, later on, the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders, and they were not supposed to do it otherwise. That was the law of God, and just like in the days of Aaron, when the two sons, the first two sons of Aaron were consecrated to take care of the fire, among other things, and they did not do it properly, well, God killed them on the spot. And so another son of Aaron, Uzzah, in the days of David, did not follow these instructions that he should have known. You see, he should have known from the law of God, and you do not do your own thing. And he allowed, instead of consecrating, you know, the priest to carry the ark, he allowed it to be placed on a wagon. You see? And that was contrary to the law of God. They were not allowed to do it. And so God struck him because he was responsible for it. And that was a lesson for all of Israel. Just like he told Aaron, I'm a holy God and I'm going to be sanctified, you know, in the midst of Israel. And you don't make fun of me. You see, you don't despise my law. You don't do your own thing. And yet you see how far we are from God. We are doing it right and left. And we think that we can do it with impunity. And there is no judgment day that is coming upon us. You see, we forget that our God, you know, as the Apostle Paul said, is a consuming fire. He's a God of mercy, yes, God of grace, long-suffering, patience and all that. But he still does not want to see that attitude in his people. Who cares? I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I'm just not, you know, I'm just as good as you are, as people may say about each other. And, you know, this is my doctrine, that's the way I understand it, and that's my opinion, and you've got your opinion, and, you know, and so forth. No respect whatsoever to the law of God because they did not study it to begin with day and night to learn the fear of God and to walk in it and to see all the examples of what God does with those people who despise His law and do their own thing. So we should take it very seriously when it comes to the knowledge of God, to the law of God. Don't play game with that. And that's the mind of Jesus Christ when it says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. This is the Christ that we talk about here, the God of Israel. And he did not have in mind when he came in the flesh of a rebel doing his own thing. Whatever the Father told him, he followed that in the spirit and in the letter. That's the example that he gave us. And those who follow in his footsteps, you know, we can call ourselves Christians, you know, the followers of Christ. But if we are doing all our own thing, and each group does its own thing, and we think, well, we're all Christians, We're saying that our God is the God of Babylon. And that's blasphemy when you think about it. And yet many of us are doing it without even realizing it. You see? It's about time that people sit down and begin to fear God and obey His law in unison. Not do their own thing. And only the mind of God and the nature of God and His law can bring us to this unity. It's not something they do through conferences. You know, by creating an agreement among ourselves, you know, and sharing power and comparing our doctrines, you know, that's our doctrines, that's not God's doctrines, oftentimes, unfortunately, because we have warped, you know, those doctrines and changed them and made them in our own understanding. That's the reason what God said, unless you remember the law of Moses, you know, it's a warning that he gives to all of us, and this is Jesus Christ speaking through Malachi, his prophet, unless you remember the law of Moses and whatever he gave us, He told us, you don't go to the right, you don't go to the left. You don't add, you don't diminish. And God says, unless you do it, I'm going to bring utter destruction on all of you, on the whole earth. And people, you know, people just quote this statement, don't even think, you know, and do not apply it to themselves. Don't realize the consequences there and the relevance to their own conduct and behavior. Verse 10, we read, and the princes brought the dedication offering of the altar in the day that it was anointed. And that was basically the end of the first year that they were there in Sinai. I think it took about 9 months to complete it. Even the princes brought their offerings before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall present their offering, each prince, on his day, for the dedication of the altar. So they divided that. You know, Moses gave them instructions, so they don't all come and do it all at the same time. That creates chaos and confusion. So each one was given a day to do it. And they basically had 12 days to do it. Verse 12, and he that presented his offering the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. Now notice, who was commanded by God to come first? Judah. That was meaningful, because Judah was the scepter of Judah. Jesus Christ was coming. Judah is a leader, still is to this very day, one way or the other. And most of the, actually all the royalties in Europe, of course they don't govern today like they used to in the past, but they're all of the house of David, house of Judah, and also the house of Zerah, the second brother of Perez, second lion of Judah, that went basically to Scotland and other places, between the two of them. And they're still reigning over Judah, even in the Americas, overwhelming majority, a lot of people don't realize that, of the presidents of the United States were Freemasons, they were Scottish, from the royal line of Scotland, which was basically Judah, of the two sons combined together, especially in the days of King Zedekiah, when the king of Scotland came over there. Zedekiah married one of his daughters, King Eochaid. Lots of history out there. But anyway, all these things are meaningful. And tribe of Judah was the first one to come and bring his offering before God. And he certainly was not the firstborn, but he was in that office that God placed him. So he didn't decide on his own. And so his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering. It was a celebration, you know, before God. Eating, drinking, being merry. You see? That's the relationship that God had for his people and the instructions. Well, you know, you see us today so far away from that, unfortunately. And I guess the closest we can get to that is, you know, after the services, after the spiritual food that we eat, then we have a potluck. That's the closest we can get to that, which is very fine, very pleasing in the sight of God. And the people in the days of the apostles, people of God, that's what they did. After the reading of the law and the prophet, they sat together and they had a meal. Because that was a part of the services in the temple. Verse 14, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, and one he lamb, of the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five he lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, and all these things were in accordance with the instructions of God and Moses and Aaron. You see, nobody's doing his own thing here. Nobody's deviating from the law, from the instructions of God. And so this is what they did at that point. You know, sacrifices to offer for the sins of Israel, you know, the sins of the tribe of Judah in this case. And then when that is accepted, then you can bring the peace offerings, and you know, then you can eat before God. So all these matters were to purify the whole tribe of Judah, and every prince did it for their tribe. You see? And that's a part of the office of the leader of that tribe. Now in the future, you're going to see something similar to that, when the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be sitting on 12 thrones of Israel, ruling and judging over the 12 tribes of Israel, and each one of them is going to be in essence in charge of a ceremony like this, to present every tribe that they reigned over before Christ, pure, clean, without sin, without iniquity, bringing offerings and sacrifices, because the temple is going to be built. So as soon as that is built, this is in essence after the dedication of it, where they will be in charge of, and they will give instructions to physical beings, you know, under them, who are going to, go through that. You're going to see a repetition of this very ceremony that you see here. So, you know, when you think about it from this point of view, it's not boring information. It's very meaningful, because it had an awful lot of spiritual meaning here, and that's what they do here. And so you see a repetition here throughout this chapter of every single one of them, basically, his name, whatever his name is, and the sacrifices and offerings that he brought. And so we continue in verse 18. Since we do not want to study the law of God, well, by saying, you know, etc., 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 that's in essence disrespect for the word of God that came out of his own mouth, to talk like that, speak like that, or cover his law in that manner. You know, you don't use terminology that people do for other things, like blah, 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 you see, when it comes to the law of God. And so, as Jesus Christ himself, in the synagogue when he came there, that's what they read every single week, that's what the apostles did, that's what the men of God did, the prophets of God, and that's what we do to this very day. Why? Because this is, you know, how you study the law of God, as God gave it to us to study it. Every word should be read, followed, understood, obeyed, to the degree that it is applicable, and so forth. That's how we have unity. And, you know, in the synagogue, in spite of all the differences in Judaism, they all read the same portion of the law, every single word that is in the Orthodox synagogue. I'm not talking about the Reforms, where they do their own thing. They read only a portion of it, and, depending where you go. But generally speaking, the Orthodox synagogue, and until recently all of them were Orthodox, it's only in recent times that they began to divide, do their own thing. But in unison, for thousands of years, that's what they did, every single Sabbath, read every single word. And that created a great unity there among them, in spite of divisions and confusion that they may have had here and there about this matter or that matter. We don't have even that, unfortunately. And these are the basics. And so, the second day, Nathanael, the son of Tuar, a prince of Issachar, did offer. Now, Issachar, so you don't see an order of the sons in terms of birth. You see them in a different way of doing it. And then if you want to ask yourself the question, why is it that Judah is first, and after that comes this tribe of Issachar, and after that we shall read about Zebulun? Well, all we have to do is look at the diagram that you read about. We read it earlier, about the position of the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle. You see, right in front of the sons of Aaron, the family of Kohath, behind them was Judah, and so he was the first one to offer it. On his right, there was Issachar, and on his left, there was Zebulun, and that was the first group of the tribes, the three that were on the east side. So, in essence, they follow that order, and that's the reason why you find it this way. And so, the second one was Issachar, and he brought the offering, and he presented for his offering one silver dish. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he-lamb, all the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five he-lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nathanael, the son of Tuar. And he was of the tribe of Issachar. Now, you read that and you realize just identical as the first tribe and the second and the fourth and all that, unison of law, you see, of the Torah, no divisions, no confusion, no, everybody does that which is right in his own sight, you see. So all these things also teach us an awful lot of things, that God wants us to function that way, and when we follow his law, we learn an awful lot of things, and by nature we begin to do those things, to the point that we are so much like God, and we do so many things that he instructed us, that we don't even realize, you know, that we're doing it that way. And that's why he gave that example about the people that served him and worshipped him and were righteous and did the right thing when they came to the judgment seat. And he told them, you know, you've done all these things for me. And he said to him, well, when did we do it? When did we feed you and cared for you and visited you and all that? He said, they weren't even aware of it because they were doing it by nature. And people that obey the law of God, it becomes a part of their nature. And so you're not even aware of it. You're just doing it. You see? That's in essence what he was talking about at that time. The unrighteous, in contrast, they were doing their own thing. You see? Therefore, you know, because they were doing their own thing and they got used to it, they were not even aware of the fact that they were doing their own thing and not the things of God. And so you see the difference between the two groups. Both cases didn't know. Didn't think about it. They were just doing it by nature. So you can do evil by nature or righteousness by nature. And if the law of God is what you study day and night, you will do what it says there by nature. is going to enter into your mind consciously, subconsciously, in every other way, and you would not even realize that you are being made a son of God on a daily basis, in practice, you see, in reality, in spirit, in the letter of the law, and you are being built day by day, and you get to the point where you are totally free, finished and complete, and then God gives you a spirit body, and you are fully ready and prepared there. It's not something that you come in the last moment, like you know people do for exams. The last moment. There is no last moment repentance. You see, that's one of the false doctrines that you find there, unfortunately, in the world, not only, unfortunately, among the Gentile church, of course, you know, they call themselves, you know, the Church of God, the people of God, the new people of God. And they're not. But also, unfortunately, among the Jews, who should know better. You know, they too, they believe in there is a deathbed repentance. You know, just say, Shema Israel, you know, hear Israel, the Lord our God. You know, these are the last few words that you said. Whoop, you're going to heaven. You know, some pagan doctrine entered into the Jewish community too, unfortunately. And people think that they can repent the last moment. No, God does not accept that. It's true too. On the other hand, through Ezekiel, God says that if a person walked all of his life in unrighteousness and wickedness and evil, if he turns away from his evil deeds and comes to God and repents, then all of his evil deeds would not be forgotten. But he's not talking about deathbed repentance. He's talking about a person turning away from his evil deeds and walking in the righteous path. You cannot do it on your bed when you're dead, or, you know, on the way to your grave. You see, you have to walk a way of life or righteousness. And if you haven't done that, you're wasting your last breath on foolishness. Unfortunately, you know, this teaching is there and people follow it and they think, oh, yeah. Even people today, I hear about them, you know, he gave his heart to the Lord, you know, right before he died. There's no such a thing. You got to walk in that way. You got to be tried and tested. You got to be formed in the image and likeness of God. He has to live his life in you through tribulation and sufferings, in good days and bad days, you know, and you have to prove it day by day that you are walking before God. That's not a deathbed repentance. And so this is what the people of Israel have been taught from the beginning of time. Do it all in unison. Do the will of God. Do it according to His will. Don't do your own thing. And so you see, by nature, they develop these qualities of doing all the same thing and having one law unto all of them. It's only when they departed from God that they began to invent their own doctrines and teachings, and pretty soon they became different sects and, you know, denominations, you know, among the people of Judah in the old days. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, that and thing, you know, this thing and the other thing. You see, each follow their own rabbi or teachers, and they're doing it to this very day, and that's Babylon. And so they do also in the community, they call themselves Christians. And obviously, the common denominator to both of them, they do not read the law of God day and night, study it, walk in it, abide in it, and forget about everything else. And so we read, this is what he brought, the second one, Issachar, and then verse 24, on the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun, so he's the one on the left side of Judah, you see, in that group of three, on the east side, that's the reason for this order, and his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he lamb, all the first year, for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five he lambs, all the first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. No deviation, no changes, exactly the same thing. And it's not etc., 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 because God could have recorded just the first one and say, well, all the rest we're doing the same, and that's the way it is. No. While we go through this reading, something happens in our brain. We begin to develop patterns of thinking, and we begin to think like God. That's how, you know, unity is built in us, you see. And faith comes by hearing of the word. As we hear it, we think about it. All the same, no deviations, no changes, nobody's doing his own thing. Total unity and harmony, all obedient to the law of God. You see, this is what makes them the people of God, the body of witnesses of God. They don't all witness something else. You see, well, that's the reason why you see that, this repetition, and it's not redundant, and it's not blah, 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 and it's not et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is how our nature is being formed in the image and likeness of God. This is how Christ is being formed and built in us. So, it's, you know, that's the reason why we have to constantly remind ourselves of that, so we don't get into this attitude, all that, you see. That's the way people think. You know, it doesn't work like that. Every word that God recorded here has a purpose, and the word of God does no, you know, as it says, you know, the word of God would not go out in vain until it brings forth exactly what he wants done with it. That's basically what it means. So, there's nothing here that is done in vain. And this is what we read here. And then we read in verse 30, on the fourth day, Elitzur, the son of Jedeur, the prince of the children of Reuben. So where do we go to Reuben now? Well, you look again into the configuration of the tribes of Israel, and it'll be easier for you if you draw a diagram there of all these tribes, and you'll see it. You know, you draw a simple diagram with the tent in the center, and you find on the east side, you find Judah in the center, Issachar on the right, Zebulun on the left. Then you go, and that's, you know, they are behind the sons of Aaron, family of Kohath. Then you go to the sons of Aaron, not the family of Kohath. Then you go to the family of Kohath, which is on the south, and Reuben is right behind them, and in his division, his group of three, you know, they had the same standard for the three, and then each one had their own sign or their own flag, whatever it may be, each tribe. But Reuben was in the center, Simeon on the right, Gad on the left. So you're going to go around like that, around the tabernacle, and that's how they brought their offerings. So you see harmony, order, and unity everywhere in everything that was done here. No commotion, you see, no traffic jams, no chaos, no Babylon, no confusion. And this is the mind of God. That's what it means. Let this mind which was in Christ be also in you. You know, you study these things, it becomes a part of your mind. And then you do it by nature. So this is what he does now. He's the fourth one, Reuben. And his offering was one silver dish. The weight thereof was 130 shekels. One silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering. One golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense. One young bullock, one ram. One he lamb of the first year for burnt offering, that is, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five he lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elitzur, the son of Jedeur, and he was from Reuben. And, you know, as I go through that, you know, the elders make sure that all these items are there. They come to the tabernacle, the priest checks all these things, you know, there is an inspection. Everything is in order, everything is right, then it is accepted. You know, just imagine yourself that you're standing there and you're watching all these things. And that becomes, you know, real and lively and more meaningful. And verse 36, on the fifth day, Shlumiel means the peace of God, the son. Two interesting names, because Shlumiel means peace of God, and Tzuri Shaddai, his father, means the rock of God, or Shaddai. So one is peace, one is rock, and he's the prince of the children of Simeon, so he was on the right side of Reuben, and his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, everything is identical, one silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of one of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he lamb, all the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five he lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Shlumiel, the son of Tzuri Shaddai. Then we go to the next one. And on the sixth day, Elitzaphan, or Eliasaf, God is my gatherer, from Asaf to gather, and Eli, my God. God will gather. You know, the son of Deuel, and notice, you know, the El in so many of the names here, or Shaddai, also God, and prince, he was the prince of the children of Gad, and Gad was on the left side of Reuben, or Reuven, and that's the reason why he offers them. And then we read in verse 43, and his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering. One golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he goats, 5 he lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. You know, that gives the also, when you think about it, if you were to play a piece of music or do anything, you know, repetition of the same thing, and, you know, while you're listening to it, it's boring and it's not too interesting, it's not too exciting, but that's the only way where your brains and your fingers become linked, you see, and whatever your hand does, whatever your foot does, whatever any part of your body does, you see, they all become linked with what goes in your head, and then after that, it's no longer boring, because after that it's a part of you, and then now when you play that piece of music or, you know, anything else that you do, it doesn't sound anymore like, you know, it was before that, clack, 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 and all the piano, whatever it may be, you see, now it sounds like melody. And that's the end result of when people do things exactly as God told them, you know, as every single one of them is doing it. And if you just take every single one of them separately, you know, it sounds like, you know, you, the first time you begin to play a piece of music or anything else that you do, you see, but when the whole thing is put together, now you see the rhapsody, you see the melody, you see the choir, you know, singing all with one voice, you see the harmony, you see the unity. Now you begin to see the glory and the majesty of it. And that goes for everything that we do in life. And that's the reason God wanted them to read these things, go through that, and in essence, program their brains, their minds, their hearts, their spirits, you know, to function like that. That's how we learn the unity of God. And if people do not all in unison among the people of God worldwide, every generation, if they do not go through this process, well, they all read the same thing. That's the reason why God commanded that Moses should be read in the synagogue, you know, in the places of worship every Sabbath day, so they all read the same thing. And then the Spirit of God can speak to all of them in unison, you see, and give them exactly the same understanding. That's how unity is being reached. As long as people are unwilling to do it, they will never have real unity. Everybody does that which is right in his own sight, you see. Now you go to the synagogue, you went to the temple, in thousands of years, when the people of God sat together, they all read in unison through the entirety of the nation, and then later on when they were scattered in all the nations of the earth, on the Sabbath day, all read exactly the same thing. And so when the Spirit of God, you know, deals with them, it's not, you know, everybody preaches his own thing. In every congregation there is a different subject. You see, that's confusion. Now look how far we have departed from God, and we came to that point. And that's the reason. When the apostles established their congregations, they continued to teach them the law and the prophets. And only when that is over, you know, then there is explanation of that. And that's when you saw there, you know, in Montes, you might say, differences there. You see, the local people there that were there, elders, you know, and sometimes apostles visiting. But basically, they all spoke about the same subject. You see? So they even, you know, may have had, you know, different points to express and emphasize here and there. They still all read the law and the prophets. That custom never changed because that was commanded from Mount Sinai. You see? And that's the reason why Christ tells all future generations, remember the law of Moses. Nothing was done away. Don't do your own thing. Remember it. You don't remember it by just saying, oh yeah, I remember, you know, God gave Moses a law. That's not what he means by that. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Do it in unison. The entirety of the body of Christ, of the people of God. And there would be unity there, and the Holy Spirit will, you know, will give us unity that way. We don't do it that way. We're not going to have unity. You're going to have confusion, and confusion does not produce unity. It does that which is right in his own sight. And it never dawns on us to even think that way. That's the reason we read this. Yes, it's repetition. All the same. You see? Well, what's the intent of it? What's the purpose of it? Why was it recorded? Well, now you begin to understand something. And so that's basically what God is doing here. And so we read now with the next one, verse 36. On the fifth day, Shlumiel, the son of Surishaddai, prince of the children of Simeon, and his offering. Let's see, I think we read this one. Actually, I'm on the wrong page here. You know, that's oftentimes the problem with all of us. We're on the wrong page. And verse 48, we're actually in the next page, verse 48. And the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Amihud, prince of the children of Ephraim, or Ephraim, and he is now on the west side. So now we're going to, you know, from east to south to west, and that's the order that God wanted it. And so now we go to Ephraim, because he's in the center, behind the family of the Gershonite. And he's the first one, obviously, to offer. He's the head of these three. You have trinities on every side, you know, trinity here, and trinity here, and trinity there, you know, north, south, east, west. You know, there are a lot of trinities in the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that. And instead of going to the right concept of that, you know, people invent their own, and they end up with something else. So when you say today trinity, people think about a totally different thing. There was always a trinity in the Bible in the Jewish community. You know, they always realize that, that there are trinities in the Bible. Of course, their concept of trinity is different than the one in the Catholic Church. They think trinity in terms of God, of Israel, and of the Torah. You see? And when you think about it, well, there is God. He's a God of all. You see? And there is Israel, his people, and there is the Torah. And who is the epitome of the Torah? But Jesus Christ. So you end up with the three there. You know, God, Israel, and the Torah. You see? That's a real trinity. Even though they don't realize who is the Torah, who is the epitome of it, who is the Word of God. But in spite of them, you know, they preserve the right context, you know, that is the understanding and context there. You know, that is the concept of the Trinity. And then, you know, we realize that there is a Father and there is a Son, you see. And it's not there is a Holy Spirit. That's their power, both of them. That's not, you know, the third part. No, there is Israel, the bride. The Father, the Son, and the bride. When you go to the last book of, you know, Revelation, the last chapter, you read about that, about the Father, and about the Son, the Lamb, and about the Bride. And they're inviting all mankind, you know, come. And the Spirit, it says, and the Bride. The Spirit speaking about, not just the Holy Spirit, speaking about into specific, and when you think about it, when you understand it, about Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom and the Bride are inviting all mankind. And so, Ephraim is here, the center of this Trinity, on the west side. And he brings his offering, verse 49, his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he lamb of the first year, for burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five he lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Amihud. And then we go to the next one. On the eighth day, Gamliel, we read about Gamaliel, Rabbi Gamaliel later on. This is the first Gamaliel recorded in the Bible. And he was a leader of modern term America. He's an American here, ancient history. He was the head of Manasseh, the prince of the children of Manasseh, and he's on the right side of Ephraim, and his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram of one he lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five he-lambs, of the first year. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedatur. And then we read, on the ninth day, verse 60, on the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gidoni, prince of the children of Benjamin, and Benjamin, again, son of Joseph, he's in the same group of the three, and he's on the left side of Ephraim, and he brings his offering now. And you see it constantly, it's the same unity, harmony, you know, God is looking at it, it's all the same, it's supposed to be done, all the people are looking at it, all the same, the leaders look at it, all the same, one law unto all of them, total harmony, total unity, total understanding, you see, and that's the way it works. And there is no other way but through the Word of God, the law of God that sanctifies all of us, not with different doctrines, but with the same teachings. Otherwise, we're all doing our own thing and we all claim to be of the same source. That's confusion. Verse 61. And his offering was one silver dish. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he-lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five he-lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Abidan. And Abi means my father, Dan means judge. My father is judge. Hopefully God is the one that they're talking about. The son of Gidoni, Gideon. And verse 66. On the 10th day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, prince of the children of Dan. So Dan is in the center of this group of three. They are now on the north. This is the last group of Trinity. And they're on the north side. And Dan is right behind the family of Merarite, or the Merari. The third family that takes care of the temple. And of course, the Levites are in between also. And so now he's bringing his offering. And so we read about him in verse 66. And the 10th day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, prince of the children of Dan, his offering was one silver dish. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with the oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of the 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he-lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the prince, that is, for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five he-lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. Ami means my people, Shaddai means my God, so his name was Ahiezer. My brother is a helper, and certainly our elder brother is our helper. You see, you know, those names, you know, were very meaningful. And then the last one, on the 11th day, the son of Ochran, the prince of the children of Asher, actually this is the one before the last one, and he is on the right side of Dan, Asher, and there is one more after him. And Asher brings his offering here, verse 73, his offering was one silver dish, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, one golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one he-lamb of the seventh, or the first year that is, for the burnt offering, one male of the goats for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five he-lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Now, at the 11th hour, so to speak, almost toward the end of the day, things are still the same. The unity is still maintained. Everybody does the same thing. You see? This is the ultimate, you know what it means. You know, we all speak the same thing. And does not mean that, you know, we speak what the leaders tell us to speak, you know, and as long as we say what they say, you know, they all say, well, we all speak the same thing. No, we all speak the same thing that God, that, you know, the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This is what this terminology should be applied for, not what the leader comes up with, you see? Because every leader in every group and every organization does his own thing, and then every group, they all think, you know, we all speak the same thing. Yeah, you all speak the same thing of what your leader is. You put it all together, what do you get? Chaos and confusion, Babylon. And that's unfortunately where many of us are today because of that. And obviously this is not what God wants. And this is not what God had done. You see, when he does a work, he does not does a work of confusion and chaos. It becomes that way, just like the creation of the earth. When he created in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't create it in chaos or confusion, as you read later on in Isaiah. You see, he created in absolute perfection and unity and harmony and all function together. But then when an evil spirit enters in and brings destruction and confusion and rebellion and all that, you see, that's how we end up. And that's unfortunately where we are today. That's not how it began. And Moses knew that. And he warned Israel. And God told him to warn Israel. And he told him, I know what kind of people your people are going to be. As soon as you die, they're going to go their own way, all, you know, all do their own things. And I'm going to bring upon them all these calamities and chaos and confusion that they're going to bring upon themselves, and hatred and malice and friction and divisions, until the end of time, when I bring them back, and they shall all have one God, one Lord, one doctrine, one faith. You see? Unfortunately, we're not there yet. But the time is coming when we shall be there. And so we continue now with number 12 now, the last prince of Israel, in verse 78, where we read, on the 12th day, I like the song on the 12th day. Ahira, the son of Enan, prince of the children of Naphtali. And Naphtali was the last one there in that diagram. In the configuration where the children of Israel were all around. So they started from the center where Judah is and they went all around. And this is where we are now. Full circle in that sense, although it was not a circle, a square. His offering was one of silver dish. The weight thereof was 130 shekels. One silver basin of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour and with oil for a meal offering. One golden pan of 10 shekels full of incense. One young bullock. One ram. One he lamb. The first year for a burnt offering. One male of the goats for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice peace offerings. Two oxen. Five rams. Five he goats. Five he lambs. Oh, the first year, this was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. Just like the first one, so it's the second and the third. Nothing has changed from beginning until the end. You see, by the third day and fourth day, they were still the same. And by the end of these 12 days, they were still the same. No deviation from it. No going to the right. No going to the left. No forgetting one tiny little single detail. And this is what teaches us about God. He's the God of unity. He's not the God of division and confusion. And yet a lot of people on the face of the earth that think that God is that way. They don't say it that way, but they say, well, you know, there are many ways to worship Him. You see? So here comes God, and He brings to some people a certain religion, and He comes later on, 2,000 years ago, and He says, well, I'm sick and tired of that religion. I'm going to give them another one. You know, get rid of the old one, call it old. I'm going to make a new people, new religion, new church. And then 6 centuries down the road, there comes somebody else. And he claims, well, God gave him the last revelation. Now he's got a new religion. And one worships him on Saturday. Call it the Shabbat. The other one, they say, well, Sunday is our day. And they call it the Shabbat, Sabbath. And the third one says, Friday is our Shabbat. That's confusion. And all speak in the same in the name of the same God, you know, of course, within their congregations, within their peoples and religion, all that, all say we must all speak the same thing. And then later on they begin to divide, and the divisions use the same line. We must all speak the same thing. You see, deviation, perversion, and warping of the truth, and yet they all think that they're all worshippers of God. You see, and so they say, no, we're worshipping the same God that you do. God is not the author of confusion, and if we do worship Him differently from what He said and what He recorded, we do not worship God. We worship the imagination of our own hearts. And when there are so many groups and organizations that all call themselves the churches of God, and they all worship Him in their own way, they're all doing their own things, all have their own differences, and among themselves all say, you know, we are all speaking the same thing. You see, you see confusion there. You don't see it in the Bible. From beginning until the end, it's the same message, the same mind, the same heart, the same nature, the same character, the same teachings, no deviation whatsoever. And much of what He had given us, you know, there are some areas where people do not fully comprehend and understand, especially as time goes by, but much of what He had given us is very plain to be understood by the people of God. And therefore, they can go ahead and witness. And so we have a lot of people today in different groups and organizations that do the work of the witness, but each one gives a different witness. Well, who is true? Who is right? Who is correct? You see? We're basically telling the world, you know, our God is a God of confusion. Because each one of us has a different message. We all see it differently. That's the problem, you see, when people depart from the law of God. And that's not the foundation. And so their mind and nature has not been trained from youth, like Timothy, to know the nature and the mind of God, to know the unity of God, to know the harmony and the order that is in His teachings, and to all speak the same thing by nature because of that. Not because so-and-so said, well, that's the way we're going to speak, and if you don't, you know, we'll throw you out. That's where the problem where we are today. And so on the 12th day, everything, every detail, is still exactly the same. Recorded, we can all read it. Whatever language you want to read it, whatever, you know, translation, explanation, whatever it may be, you know, whatever even poor translation you read, it's exactly the same. Not one iota of difference. That's unity that comes from God, not from man. And that's the difference. And so we read that this is what they brought. And verse 84, this was the dedication offering of the altar in the day when it was anointed, Himashach in Hebrew, and from that comes Mashiach, the anointed one, speaking by the Messiah. And all those who followed him were also called the anointed ones, Meshechiim, for the simple reason they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You see? And they followed the anointed one. And so they became known as the Messianic movement at the time. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Continue next time. Again, Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.